thy Son as our Savior, we have the right to address thee as our Abba, our Heavenly Father. We praise thee for the time that we have together this evening to again study basic relationships in life. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing again with the first stage, and I'm going to go over the stages again, so look at your notes and make sure you have them accurately. The three stages of any meaningful relationship begins always with attraction. Attraction, as we have seen, is one of the blind stages, however, because it fails to recognize flaws, and often because it is based on libido. People who get married in this stage actually don't have a chance of succeeding because it must progress to the next area, which is compatibility. Then attraction is brought into compatibility where it is enhanced. Then the third development is either what we call the virtue stage or rapport. And that's where we'll see where a marriage really should begin. But idealistically, that may be the case, but realistically, some of you may have gotten married or had a relationship in the attraction stage, and you've never gone any further than that. Well, it's not going to last. So I would strongly suggest that if you married in the attraction stage and have not gotten to the compatibility stage as yet, remember doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God, can always take up the slack. And as you avail yourself of the teachings of the Word, you begin to note certain things, especially as you begin to appreciate things in life. You know, I found that people who are maximally saturated with God's Word have a phenomenal appreciation of everything, not just narrow-mindedly one thing. They appreciate fine art. They become enhanced in their musical appreciation. They appreciate theater. They appreciate people in general, what is done for them or what they can do for them. So it is a phenomenal stage when you enter into friendship with a person. And remember, even friendship starts in the attraction stage. You are attracted to that person for some reason. It may not be their looks. Now, that generally would be one that might lead to marriage. But be careful, looks can be deceiving. The person could have a body like Marilyn Monroe and the brain of Goofy or Daffy the Duck. So you've got to be careful because, and that's where a lot of people, you see, they're blinded by outer beauty. The attraction stage is something that certainly drew you to that person. And then after you get to know them a little longer, while you enter or at least try to develop the compatibility stage, and that's where the lines are drawn. Because that's when you say to yourself, this person is not compatible with me at all. And then you just shut it off, cut it off. Now remember, what isn't compatible to you may be rightfully compatible for someone else. And under the principles of right man, right woman, we know that that area is certainly true. In other words, they become extremely compatible to each other. And that's the way you develop right man, right woman in a single relationship. You don't wait till you get married to find out whether or not this person fits into the mold of what you want for a spouse. You might be gravely disappointed. And of course, as I've mentioned before, divorce is never a solution. And yet I realize that there are those of you that have gone through that. And so realistically, we have to live with it. And again, doctrine always takes up the slack, as long as you're doing that phenomena called breathing. Now, if you're one of those people that believes that a divorced person can never be used in the body of Christ while they are still alive, I would suggest you go to a church that's very legalistic. You can just sit there and just wallow in your legalism and bully other people around, but we don't tolerate that here. We have people in leadership positions that are divorced. We have those that have the gift of helps, as well as the gift of service, and without them, this local assembly would be lacking greatly. I told a young man once when I was going to college, he was so much opposed to divorce that he said if a divorced couple ever requested membership in the church that I was pastoring, I would refuse them. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, you send them to me. Because as long as they fit the criteria of being born again of the Spirit of God and are consistent in their attendance, you know, a mistake or two, listen, I know people have been married four or five times. That doesn't make it right, however. But be careful, it's never the solution. It only compounds the problem. Why? Because you got another one running around out there somewhere. And for a pastor, it's almost devastating. You say, well, yeah, the scripture says the husband of one wife. That's at a time. And I don't know what people think in various countries where they have more than one wife. Man, it's taken me 44 years to figure out what mine is all about. And maybe by the time we're married 60 years, I'll say, I think I've got it. And then maybe I'll say, maybe not. Because men and women do not think alike. And as we have often said, vive la différence, which is French for great. I don't want to be married to somebody that looks like me or has short hair like me, obviously has a mustache, I wouldn't appreciate that, or wears my clothes, or is a cross-swap dresser, whatever you call those crazy people. I just call them fags. All of them to me are fags, so it doesn't matter. I kind of lump them all in one department and just say fag. Or if you want the whole fagot. I've told you that story too often. I'll wait for another time about faggots. All right, last night we began the overpowering of emotion in the attraction stage. And virtue and stability is almost limited to nil. In other words, romance must be the result of virtue and stability, or a meaningful relationship with a friend must be based on virtue and stability. When you remove that, then all you have left is a thoughtless emotion. Let me remind you again, from our study last evening, that the heart is the thinking of the soul. The word heart is in the New Testament at least, and as far as I know, there are only two references where the word heart in the Hebrew is actually the physical heart. It says on one occasion so-and-so had an arrow shot into his heart. Well, that would indicate to me that it's strictly physical. Now, the Greek word that is used is cardia, or if you prefer, Bible school students, cardia. Cardia is where we get the English term cardiac from. It refers to the physical heart. But nowhere in the New Testament does the word cardia refer to the physical heart. Sometimes it refers to the entire being of the spirit of man. Sometimes it refers to the innermost thoughts. Sometimes it refers to the sin nature. So you have to be careful because its use contextually will determine what? The interpretation and translation of that passage. When you say, for example, I got saved because I accepted Christ into my heart, I'm here to tell you that no one ever got saved by accepting Christ into their heart. There's no scripture to substantiate that. The key is that he accepted you. That's the key. The Father draws men to the Son. The Holy Spirit conveys gospel information to which they can respond. And belief in Christ is not accepting Christ into your heart. It's believing academically first. You know, I've heard this, that person only had heart knowledge. What does that mean? What is heart knowledge? As opposed to head knowledge. They say, he only had head knowledge and therefore he wasn't saved. Well, I don't know about you, but all my thinking is done in my head. My heart never thinks. It better do what it's supposed to be doing. But it never thinks. But in the scriptures, it refers to the mind for the most part. So it's the thinking part of the mind. Then connected to that are two areas of emotion. One is capacity for physical life, the other is capacity for spiritual life. Capacity responds to information that is located in the mind. And so when you, for example, if you're playing a game, let's take, what's one of these? Ping pong. The way normal people play it, not the Olympic sport where you're standing 500 feet away from the table. You know, you're still in another room somewhere. I mean, those guys really go at it. I would just watch it go by. You know, yeah, okay. You got the point. You got the game as far as I'm concerned, if you can serve like that. But, you know, the old way where you were close to the table and you just volleyed back and forth, and then you try to put a spin on it, and the object, of course, is to win, right? To win. And when you do, you express yourself in some manner. Smile, maybe a yes, or you know, and you might have people watching you play, and they're entering in, as it were. But you see, the mind is in control of the emotion. Why? Because the mind understands the game. Okay? Same thing with chess. Now, there's a real mind game. And when you win, you feel you've really succeeded. And don't ask me to play chess because I'm ruthless. Okay? I turn into a monster. And I've got to keep my pastoral composure and image when I'm playing games. There are certain games I will not play because I know that I just turn into a monster because I want to win. And chess is one of those games. I mean, it is war. Okay? It's war. And I have to use deceit and everything, and it just bothers me from within. So I've given that up. All right, capacity for physical life. You begin to enjoy things, such as sports, organized sports. Mark and I went fishing on Monday, and I tried out a new boat, and I didn't know how it was going to react, and it reacted far above my expectations. I was elated. Well, you see, my emotion, I was looking for something. I had information in my mind that I wanted to see and certain things I didn't want to see. And what I didn't want to see, I didn't see. And what I wanted to see, I saw. Well, you see, my mind governed my emotion. On this side, capacity for spiritual life, you can come to Bible class and have a great time, and some of you do. Some of you learn to develop a sense of humor, and so when something is said that is rather humorous, you do a strange phenomena that is unknown in Christian circles called what you just did. You smile or you laugh. And nothing wrong with that. Unless you're laughing at me, then you're in trouble. Okay? That's a no-no. Okay. Now for a minute, let's just show you what happens in the capacity stage, in the attraction stage. You shut off your thinking in the attraction stage. Not completely, but it is blinded to certain things. Now your emotion takes over and tries to pull you through, and there's a problem here. Emotion in itself has no thought. It cannot think. As a matter of fact, we've seen it before. I've experienced it, I'm sure everyone here has. When you are emotionally upset, you cannot think properly. Your mind just shuts down. I use the expression or the illustration of let's say you're a very close relative has just passed on, and you're emotionally involved with the death of that individual. And you say, well, right after the funeral, I'm going to go home and do my taxes. Hardly. Hardly. Why? You can't concentrate. You can't concentrate. As a matter of fact, let's put it in the sphere of what is normally called love. Two people meet, they're going together for a while, and all of a sudden, blank, the guy quits thinking. He even forgets to eat. And somebody says, well, you must be in love. Now you know you could say, no, I'm still in the attraction stage and I'm in emotional revolt. See how the world looks at things? Well, you must be in love. You can't. And on your job, you're not as productive as you were before. So your boss comes to you and says, are you ill or are you in love? No, I'm in the attraction stage and I am in emotional revolt. And he'll say, you're fired. All right, now, since there's no thought that can come from the emotion, it has to draw thought from somewhere. The only place it can is the other source, which is the sin nature. And the sin nature then says, sure, let's have a great time together. And so you're going to do everything that emotional revolt gives you as an opportunity. And it'll always end up a big fat sin. Always. Because there's no thought involved. For example, let's take a couple that are still in the attraction stage. He suggests that, first of all, they go to a drive-in, and if there are any left. He suggests there's more room in the back seat to watch the movie than there is in the front. Clue number one. Number one, you have to look over the front seat to see the movie. But he's going to get you in a position where you can't see anything but the headliner. He has one thing in mind and one thing only, and that is, I don't want to watch this movie. I want to be entertained. Now, you allow it. Is there any thought there? No. In the day of AIDS, in the day of everything that's going around, as well as pregnancy, as well as, if possible, the loss of virginity, not even thought of for one moment. And what a place, the back seat of a car. Yeah, I'm an old-fashioned prude. I believe that a couple should marry as virgins. That way they have no experience, they learn together, okay? And whatever they do, they've done for the first time in their lives. I don't want somebody getting out a book on comparisons. Like that jerk that told his wife on their wedding night, you know, I've had better than you. I did have a recommendation for that, by the way. No, it wasn't shoot him. It was close. All right, so the sin nature, no, it wasn't Operation Bubbuck. Or whatever the woman's name was. Bobbit? She bobbed it, all right. All right. Can you imagine? You know, I was with the police department, and of course, Brandon is now. And I put myself behind the patrol car, rolling now on the scene. And I see this guy rolling in the grass and says, my wife did such and such for it. Can you find it for me? Sure, Charlie Brown. You want it, go find it yourself. So for that reason, I quit the police department. Now, that was long before. I got too old. All right, so we have here emotion that is aggressive. Your heart or your mind shuts down. Remember, this is equivalent to aggression must go in this area, never the reverse. The mind should always control the emotion. When the emotion attempts to control the mind, the mind shuts down. That's inevitable, and you know it. It's happened to every one of us. Now, since there is no thought, you've got to think. So where are you going to get your thought from? The sin nature. Now the sin nature starts sending signals. By the way, you notice the way I've arranged this? Do you know what this is called in the scripture? The kidneys. It's the Greek word for kidneys. And as you know, on the top of the kidneys are the adrenal glands covered by fat pads. And there are three things that emotion, which of course, when you get emotional, what happens to your adrenaline? It starts to flow, right? And so you've got the three F's, fright, flight, or fight. It all comes from there. Get out of here. Get out of here as fast as you can. Look, I've run fast in my life, but when I'm emotionally upset, man, I can fly. And I don't mean this way. These little legs carry me faster than anything because the adrenaline is surging through my system, and zippo, I'm gone. All right. What is this likened to in the scriptures? The bladder. That's a perfect illustration of it because that's the residence of the sin nature. Now, these connected to the kidneys are the ureters. And, of course, what the kidneys are supposed to do, they cleanse the body fluids and purify it so you're not poisoned, dumps it into the bladder, and you simply eliminate from time to time. Ladies more than men, but usual, you know, can you stop? We just did. Well, we've only gone 10 miles. Well, I got to go, you know. That's a woman. You just listen. I got so used to it, I had four of them in the car. And they could never go simultaneously. So just to go across country would take us a day later. They spent a day in the restroom. Yeah, I'm like a Gila monster. In the morning and then sometime in the afternoon, that's about it. Now notice, though, what happens when urine begins to back up into the kidneys? You have a condition called reflux. And it can destroy the kidneys. In fact, it's called hydronephrosis. Y'all familiar with that? If you're not, you should be. Now, the destruction of the kidneys, in the theological or spiritual sense, is the destruction of your emotion. So you can be absolutely stoic eventually because you've destroyed your emotional pattern. A good example of that is harlotry. Okay? A harlot, a hooker, a woman of ill repute, a prostitute, right? The Bible says an adulterer destroys his soul. Now, what happens? The sin nature sends information into the kidneys. The kidneys, the emotional pattern of the soul, are destroyed. You ever see or interview or talk to a person who's been a hooker for any length of time? They're dead emotionally. They're dead. You might as well be talking to a corpse. Their eyes are dead. They've destroyed their soul. They can no longer respond. Never mind crying. They could care less. They have no sympathy or anything. All they're out for is the buck. All right. Now, I said prolong because it takes a period of time for this to happen. In addition, of course, there's scar tissue built on the soul, and that begins to destroy your capacity to ever recover. Remember, recovery from scar tissue is the intake of God's Word. Now, if you build enough scar tissue and close off your ability to take it in, what condition occurs? The sin unto death. So now you have an illustration of that. I just taught you about 6 months' doctrine in about 5 minutes. Well, actually, it was 15. All right, so emotion cannot be the governing agent. Here's what happens in emotion. Emotional revolt, you should have these in your notes because I gave it to you last night, results in blotting out everything that sustains love. Secondly, emotional revolt of the soul often emphasizes premarital sex, which automatically can handicap a marriage right from the beginning. In other words, you're bringing garbage into the marriage. Later we'll see how premarital sex destroys the potentiality of happiness in a marriage. I had a couple, goes back now 25 years, that I was counseling for marriage, and the woman came to me separately, and she said to me, I've got a question I have to ask you. And I said, go ahead. She said, now, my boyfriend and I, future husband, we got involved in sexual relations before we got married. After they got married, she came to me and she said, why was it better before I got married? Anybody answer that? Rhetorically, of course. In your own mind, in the privacy of your own seat, priesthood function, I'll give you the answer. Because it was sinful, and it was exhilarating, and there was a no-no connected with it. So now you go into a marriage and you say, ugh, we had more fun when we were single. But you'd have never known that if there had been no sex before marriage. No comparisons. That statement was made primarily for those in single status. All right, emotional revolt of the soul brings into the romance two categories of sins: the sins of arrogance and the sins of emotion. We went over these in detail last night. If you weren't here, get the tape. The sins of arrogance are jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, revenge, slander, gossip, and maligning. The sins of emotion: fear, worry, anxiety, hatred, anger, violence, and murder. You say, is murder a sin of emotion? Yes. Point D, and that's where we begin tonight. Emotion is irrational arrogance because it blots out reality. And you'll find people that are highly emotional, they're always using a very small word in the English language. If. If thus and thus, then I would have... See what I mean? They're unrealistic. They're idealistic. You better learn to be realistic because you're living in a real world. And as adults, see, children have the right to be idealistic. Honestly. We're driving home the other day, and so Krisha said something about, or my wife said something to her about Christmas, right? So she said, I'm going to write to Santa Claus and have him get me that. And so I said, Krisha, I have news for you. She says, what? I says, Yaya is Santa Claus. She says, you are? Yes. And I says, I'm one of the elves because I'm the one that pays for all the stuff that you supposedly want. Now, that was my way of getting around the fact that there is no Santa Claus. I always like to look around because somebody goes, what? That's like in our last church, we had this young boy who'd lost a tooth, and he put it under his pillow. And his father, during the night, was coming into the bedroom. He had a quarter in his hand. It was back in those days. And he put the quarter under the child's pillow. Well, the child woke up, and he says, are you the tooth fairy? And of course, he was arrogant enough to say that he was. The tooth fairy. I don't even like the connotation, frankly. Back to faggots again. All right. Emotion is irrational arrogance because it blots out reality. As a child grows older, they become more and more realistic. They begin to... Don't you remember when you were younger? You used to play little imaginary games? Nothing wrong with that. You weren't sick. You didn't need mental assistance. You're living in a fantasy world. After all, elephants can fly. Crickets can talk. And, of course, Jiminy, you know, he was a famous theologian. Well, according to Shula, he was. Garvin the Coast, he said, remember what that great man once said, let your conscience be your guide. That's what Jiminy Cricket said to Pinocchio. That's how deep this guy was. In any event, or is. But in any event, I can remember as a child going to see Pinocchio, didn't understand it. It was in the wrong language. And I'd sit there, you know, and I'd like the animation, and I thought it was just phenomenal. And my mother used to take me to all the latest releases. Snow White, when it came out in, when was it, 1937? 36, somewhere in there. We went to Radio City Music Hall, and we sat in the front, New York City, and I saw Snow White again. I didn't understand a word, except no. Then when my children were growing up, they had re-releases of it, you know, and I went to see it, and I says, is that what he was saying? You know, I could still remember, but when you have a language problem, you know, you just don't do it. And they didn't have Greek subscripts underneath, you see. Wouldn't have done me any good anyway at five because I couldn't read Greek then. All right, the situation is simple. Let your children have their fantasies. But you see, here's the problem. Some children never grow up. Now they're 35 years old and they're still in fantasy world. You want me to prove that to you? Two types of television programming. What's one of them? Soap operas. Absolutely. If you can't do without a soap opera, you haven't come to reality yet. Soap operas are for simple-minded people. Do I really want to know what nurse is messing around with what doctor in what room when she's married to the head of the hospital or is the daughter of the head of the hospital? Who really cares? None of it's real anyway. Who shot JR? I don't know. Did he die? I took my wife out for dinner that night, and people were all upset. JR had been shot. Good. The other is not a television thing. It's more in the area of reading. What do you suppose the reading would be? Romance novels, yes. I have another name for them, but we'll refrain from that. This is not high mass, but, you know, some of you are not relaxed yet. Romance novels. Who really wants to know what is going on sexually between two other people? That's not only sick, that's lacking on the mind of that individual. Something's wrong. I'm looking at you and some of you are saying, well, I have a couple of soaps that I really like. Well, what did I just tell you? And that should tell you something. It's called a soap. And then I don't have names for them. Soaps. That's the best description. At least with sitcoms, you have situation comedy. All right? Like the one that we watch every night before we come to Bible class. Home Improvement. Because he reminds me of some people that I know. Not me, of course. Lately, however, I have been doing some strange things, like walking into walls and banging my head against things. I just blame it on my age. Be realistic, but you cannot be realistic if you're looking at life through fantasy glasses. The Word of God will always bring you back to realism, what life is. Now, there's nothing wrong with having some form of idealism. That's where innovation has come about. That's where inventive things have resulted. Somebody had an imagination with regard to something. The very fact that we have lights instead of going around with candles. Of course, it might be more atmospheric if we had candles. But we couldn't hardly see our Bibles, could we? Or take notes. Point E, while emotion can respond in love and does, listen to this, it cannot be loved. Why? Because emotion is a responder. It is not an aggressor. What's the aggressive part of the soul? Properly, the mind. The mind. As a matter of fact, the likeness is used throughout Scripture. Do you remember when Joseph had his dreams? Remember? One of the dreams, he said, I saw the sun, the moon, and the stars bowed down and gave homage to one of the stars, basically. Now, who was the sun? The S-U-N, his father. And who was the moon? His mother. And who were the stars? His brothers. Okay, little suns. We know that actually stars are enormous suns, but we see them as small little twinkling things. It's all burning gases. Just like the sun, our sun. Our sun is relatively small in comparison to the stars which surround us, but they're so far away, we just barely... Do you realize that there might be suns out there that began generations ago, and by the time the light gets to us, it's already gone out? Boggles the mind, doesn't it? Of course, now, if you believe that the Earth is only 6,006 years old, you've got a real problem. That geologically, by the way, cannot be proved. To the contrary. Of course, we have some geologists that are running around who are believers that are trying to push for the 6,006 Usher chronology. No way. No way. Too many things, too many gaps, including the gap. They reject the gap completely. There is no gap in the Scriptures. Well, they don't understand two Hebrew words, Bohu and Yabohu. Sound funny, don't they? One is void and one says not void. Void is what happens in Genesis 1-2. But in Isaiah 43, it says the earth was not created void. Is there a contradiction? Isaiah, do you not know what you're talking about? No, something made it void in verse 2. And we believe it was the satanic infiltration and revolution in heaven. And you compare that with Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, you got the round package. Say, what does that got to do with marriage? It doesn't. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Why the sun and the moon for the husband and wife? What does the moon do? It reflects the light of the sun. What does the wife do in a relationship? She reflects the glory of her husband. Therefore, the old saying, behind every man is a good woman, is not biblical. In fact, to the contrary, behind every good woman is a good man. Why? Because he aggressively sends forth signals, she responds. Look at the male anatomy in comparison to the female anatomy. He's the aggressor, she's the receiver. By the way, hold on tight, ladies. If you're single and you do not want to respond to a man, Did you hear that? Don't get married. And don't enter into marriage with a 50-50 nonsense thing. Nor in Scripture is that taught. You think the moon gives off its light 50% of the time? No. It takes 100% of the light from the sun. You know, if we as believers would only realize that we depend on 100% of our light from the sun, the S-O-N. So that song, This Little Light of Mine, it's actually His reflected glory. Think about it. We're just mirrors. And some of us need Windex. What's Windex to the window? Confession of sin. It makes everything brighter, doesn't it? Sure. If you use Windex, it's just a figure of speech. It's like Kleenex. That's, you know, that means white tissue in a box, you know, whatever it is. But we call it Kleenex. Right? Windex. Comet. Brillo. Is that long before your time? Therefore, again, now listen to it, while emotion can respond in love, and does, it cannot produce love. So you see where the failure comes in? Both of them are responding in an emotional situation. But how can they respond when it's thoughtless? It's a vicious evil, isn't it? Emotional arrogance is a system of converting reality into illusion or hallucination. 13. The strength of romantic love is virtue. And how do you build virtue? By maximum Bible teaching in your soul. Virtue isn't something you wake up to some morning. It doesn't come bottled. Okay? That's why I get a kick out of people who, I strongly disagree, but people who say that alcoholism is a disease. It's not a disease, it's sin. Simple enough. Alcohol, when was the last time you walked into the store and said, let me have a bottle of tuberculosis? Now that's a disease. Let me have a... capsules of cancer or whatever. It's not a disease. Now, a person may have a weakness in their sin nature with regard to their ability to refrain from being. What should they do? This is really deep now. Don't drink. Wow. What a solution. See, we always want to say of people that are in sin in the time in which we live that it's some kind of a disease. It's not a disease. It may end up with a disease. You know, like nephrosis of the liver or whatever. Sclerosis of the nephrosis. Sclero, by the way, is the Greek word for harding or hardening. You get sclerosis of the cardia. That is actually used in Scripture. Hardness of the heart. That's what happened to the Egyptian pharaoh. That's what happens to believers when they get out of fellowship. That's what happens to believers when they're out of fellowship that start rejecting doctrine. You see, from continuous biblical intake, listen carefully, the result is biblical conceptualism.
In other words, the Bible starts to conceive within your mind. It conceives thoughts, patterns, ideas. If you're still thinking human viewpoint, you don't have the answers in life. Stay single until you can deal with situations based on biblical conceptualism. You say, well, how long would that take for the average believer? Oh, probably 3 or 4 years. Say, I can't wait. All right, stay in the attraction stage and end up with a disaster. And pity the man or the woman that marries the opposite number where you have the virtue and they don't. The second area of progression is compatibility. Now, I've got on the clock, I've got 2 minutes, and I'm not going to try. I know, I had long announcements. Let me just give you a few points, and then I'll send you home. Compatibility is exactly what it implies. You begin to see likes and dislikes. But there's one word that is extremely important that should be underscored in your notes. And that is the word compromise. Or what we might call mutual tolerance of each other. You will never find a person who agrees with you in everything about everything. Nor will you ever find a person that is in total agreement with your likes and dislikes in various areas. I think I've used this illustration enough. My wife and I, for the most part, have a tremendous amount of compatibility. But there are certain things that we are absolutely incompatible. Completely incompatible. I love to fish. She could go the rest of her life. She'll eat them. She won't clean them. She'll generally cook them. But don't ask her to catch them. She's just not interested. So if you have a wife that isn't interested, don't try to make a fisherwoman out of her. Don't say to her, what's the matter with you? Look at Jack's wife. She loves to fish. Well, I would think the proper response to that, dear woman, would be, well, then go marry Jack's wife. Or take her fishing. If you got the right mental attitude. You say, I have a strange woman in my boat? Never mind strange woman, a woman in my boat. Yes, if possible. Nothing wrong with that. What are you going to do? Fish. That's it. I know it's hard to believe, guys. Fish. Some women love to fish. Now, can you see my wife trekking through the woods with a deer rifle in her hand? Can you see my sweet, dear, pleasant wife out quail hunting or dove hunting with a 12-gauge? Hey, there's no mercy with me, 12-gauge. I use number 6 shot, never mind that 7.5. I want those high flyers. Because I always seem to be up there when I get out there. Of course, I haven't gone out in years. Last time I used to go, I had a little MG. Some of you remember it. My little TD. And here was a vehicle that now would sell for about $25,000. And I completely rebuilt it. It was a convertible. And I would go out in the desert and I'd shoot dove from my vehicle. It was great. Like fishing, only it was hunting with a yellow boat, you know. No. But she doesn't say, are you going fishing again? Now, that I wouldn't tolerate. Because I'd say, you just got your hair fixed. Another new dress? Oh, I realize the purse has to go with the new dress. See, this wallet goes with everything. I can wear green, perfect. I wouldn't wear green because I don't like green. Blue, works. Gray, it works. Brown, it works. Pinstripes, it works. I don't have to coordinate. My shoes are black, but my wallet is brown. A woman would never do that. She would go into, I can't leave this house like this. Right? Right? Guys, come on. So what do? You tolerate it. And you wait an hour for her to make the magical changes on her face. What do? Guys, honestly. Run a comb through our hair. That's it. Done. And there she is. And puffing and doing and pancake making and doing and covering and greasing and... great! Look at the product! You say, you look ravishing. Instead of saying, well, you took long enough. No, that's not compatibility. Hey, we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty stuff here. Look how long it takes her to comb her hair. See, with men, the older you get, the less you have. You know, some of you here have combs that just have teeth on the outer edges. You just run it through once. It's done. All right, point one. Compatibility is the capacity of a man and a woman to combine and remain together without undesirable after effects. Long point, easy to write. If you can think through it, it's the capacity for a man and a woman to combine and remain together. It's a combination of things. Now, where then is compatibility very important? Listen carefully. In the very important areas. You say, well, what are they? We haven't covered them yet. Fishing is not an important area. Okay? How long she takes to put her makeup on is not an important area. You better be thankful she does it. Some Christians think that if you wear makeup, you're a harlot. And they look ghastly. Or they're so spiritual because they don't wear makeup. Please, lady, cover it up. You have the opportunity. Girls, use it. Policy of Westside Bible, remember? Very simple. Whatever it takes. Thank you. Second, compatibility is mutual tolerance. Motivated by three categories of virtue love. We'll cover this tomorrow night, but I'll give you the point now. Personal love for God the Father. We're going to see not all believers have a personal love for God the Father. Oh, they may sing it. They may say they do. But they use the word love like you love liver. Or I'll say, man, I love my dog. And I love my car. And I love my boat. And I love my wife. And I love God. And it's the same love. Now, they're all different loves there. As a matter of fact, the Greeks had four different words for it. In English, we only have one. Love. The Greeks used to use a word for parental love for their children. Storge. Now, I'll use another one. I'm sure most of you will understand. Eros. What kind of love is that? Sexual. Where we get erotic from. Eros. Filios. Another love. Agapi. Another love. We'll study them tomorrow night. I'll give you the three categories tomorrow evening. Let's pray. You're dismissed. think on the things that you've learned this evening. Father, thank you for the time that we spent together. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.